In ancient Greece, there was a guy named Socrates. He was widely lauded for his wisdom. One day, an acquaintance ran up to him with excitement and said, "Socrates, do you know what I just heard about Diogenes?" "Wait a minute," Socrates replied. "Before you tell me, I'd like you to pass a little test. It's called the triple filter test." "Triple filter?" asked the acquaintance. "That's right," Socrates continued. "Before you talk to me about Diogenes, let's take a moment to filter what you're going to say. The first filter is truth. Have you made absolutely sure that what you are about to tell me is true?" "No," said the man. "Actually, I just heard about it." "All right," said Socrates. "So you don't really know if it's true or not. Now let's try the second filter, the filter of goodness. Is what you're about to tell me about Diogenes something good?" "Well, no. On the contrary." "So," Socrates continued, "you want to tell me something about Diogenes that may be bad, even though you're not certain that it's true." The man shrugged, a little embarrassed. Socrates continued, "You may still pass the test, though, because there is a third filter, the filter of benevolence. Is what you are going to tell me about Diogenes going to benefit society?" "No, not really." "Well," concluded Socrates, "if what you want to tell me is neither true nor good nor benevolent, why tell it to me or anyone at all?" The man was bewildered and ashamed, and this is an example of why Socrates was a great philosopher and held in such high esteem. It also explains why Socrates never found out that Diogenes was stealing his apples. Socrates would define benevolence as doing what benefits society. Benevolence. The church ought to be a place teeming with benevolence. And the church has often turned to 1 Timothy 5 for guidelines on how to distribute benevolence. Most churches at least have some sort of benevolence arm. We have our benevolence fund, and we'll take an offering about benevolence later today. The dictionary defines benevolence as the disposition to do good, or an act of kindness, or perhaps a generous gift. Its synonyms include courtesy or favor, grace and kindness and mercy. And the church has looked at 1 Timothy 5 because in order to see how we handle benevolence, because a big section of it speaks about benevolence in the church. And as I read it this week, I realized that it really that term benevolence covers all of 1 Timothy 5. And so that's going to be our text today, but we're going to read it in three sections, corresponding to each of the points in the message, surprisingly. But we're going to begin with verses 1 and 2. "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity." This is the word of God. When we think in terms of benevolence and the instructions of these first two verses, we summarize it by saying, be kind or benevolent to others in the family of God, no matter what their age is. We are to treat one another with respect due a father. This mirrors the first commandment with a promise, to honor your father and your mother. We are to treat one another with the camaraderie of a brother. From Proverbs 17:17, we read that a friend loves at all times, a brother is born for adversity. We treat one another with love as our love for our mothers. One reason I have made a habit in my years of ministry of hugging women old enough to be my mother is because I recognize that, first of all, I missed my mother. Once I went into ministry, I never lived close enough to be there every Sunday. And I kind of felt like I was a surrogate for their sons and they were a surrogate for my mother. I chose to love them and care for them because it's the benevolent thing to do. We are to treat one another kindly, whether it is an old man or a young man or an older woman or a young woman. We treat young women with purity. We treat them as we would treat our daughters. Scripture tells us to treat one another with kindness and benevolence. The next section of this chapter is what prompted me to look at this entire chapter from the perspective of benevolence, because it lays out instructions on what we often call benevolence in the church, and how we determine who gets benevolence and who doesn't. So turn in your Bibles again to 1 Timothy 5, and we'll read verses 3 to 16. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day, but she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things well so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passion draws them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. This is the word of God. I summarize this passage more broadly than merely dealing with widows to say we are to be benevolent or kind to those in need. Paul speaks particularly about widows because as a class in the first century, widows were some of the most needy individuals in the church. From its earliest years, the church has struggled with how to care for one another. And this text gives us three rules of benevolence. The church is supposed to care for those in need. Benevolence is a part of the calling of the church. And we give proper recognition to those widows who are truly in need. But the church is not supposed to displace the family. Family responsibilities govern benevolence. If we do not provide for our own relatives, we have denied the faith. And the church is not supposed to help everyone. That is something which is difficult for us to grasp. It's difficult for us to accept that the church can and should draw lines and say, we do not help these individuals because we have biblical reasons for such. Personal responsibilities determine the benevolence of the church. So there are age requirements and lifestyle requirements. We are helped to help those who are really in need, those who are left alone, those who put their hope in God, those who are committed to prayer, those who have been faithful, those who are known for their good deeds, those who have shown hospitality, who have cared for the saints. Paul uses the term washing the feet of the saints. Those who have helped others in trouble. So we help on the basis of need, but also on the basis of character. We help on the basis of merit. We help them to live responsibly. As a pastor, I often get phone calls. Someone has found our phone number in the telephone book. First, they had to find a telephone book, but they find our phone number and they call up and say, "Hey, you don't know me, you've never met me, and I haven't been in a church in a long time, but you're the church, you have to help me." To which I say, "I don't have to help you. There are some rules which govern benevolence. We are to be benevolent and kind to members of the family of God. As a general rule, I say to people, is there someone from Living Hope Church that you know that has recommended that you call this church?" "Oh, yeah, there is." "And, well, what's their name so I can verify that?" "Oh, they don't want me to give their name." "Well, then it's a pretty good chance that there isn't a friend of yours that suggested you come here. However, if any of you want to recommend we give benevolence to somebody, we'll entertain it. We'll talk to you about it." And we've many times done that. Someone says, "Hey, I've got a friend that really needs help. Can we help them?" And yes, we will. But there are rules about benevolence. We are to be benevolent and kind to those in need. We are to be benevolent and kind to the people who are genuinely in need and who have been faithful. It talks about people who are committed to prayer, who are committed to the ministry of the church. Benevolence within the church is not meant to be social services, where every person in need comes regardless of their relationship with Christ. So we are benevolent and kind to one another as members of the family of God, and we're benevolent and kind to those in need, and we are also to be benevolent and kind to those in leadership. Turn again to 1 Timothy 5, this time verses 17 to 25. "Let the elders who rule well be considered of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain,' and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands or take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure." This is the Word of God. Originally, when I mapped out how I would handle 1 Timothy, I took this passage, and we're going to do three sermons. We'll do one from verses 1 and 2, talking about how we treat one another. We'll do one from 3 to 16, talking about how we handle benevolence. And then we'd handle how we deal with our leaders in the end of the chapter. But I think that in terms of context, it fits better to take them all together. That the way we treat one another is what Paul is getting at. We are to give elders the benefit of double honor. Paul says, "Do not muzzle the ox." What does it mean for elders to receive the benefit of double honor? The word used here is the same as used in Acts chapter 4. That's where Barnabas sells a plot of land and he gives the honor to the apostles. He gives the proceeds to the apostles. And then in Acts chapter 5, the same word is used of Ananias and Sapphira, who claimed to have given all of the proceeds, all of the money received from the sale of the property to the church. Wasn't such a good idea to lie about that. But it's a word which talks about things which we value and how we value things. It is translated as a price or value or respect. But no matter how you choose to render it, we are called upon to treat those who serve as elders with a higher level of regard than we might otherwise. We give them double honor. And we also are to give them the benefit of the doubt. Do not accept an accusation without two or three witnesses. Only once in 38 years of ministry has someone brought an accusation concerning an elder to the church leadership in a church which I served. It was, unfortunately, a very serious accusation. We had a couple of lengthy meetings about it with a person making an accusation and with the elder sitting there refuting the accusation. And we asked, do you have any witnesses? Is there anyone other than you who can confirm that this is true? To which the accuser said, no. So in following this passage, we refused to accept the accusation. We refused to take the elder out of his position and exercise any level of discipline. Because we were benevolent towards those in leadership, we give them the benefit of the doubt, and we don't accept one person's accusation. Unfortunately, it made the accuser mad, and the accuser left the church, but it was the biblical thing to do. We don't receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of more than one witness. We give elders the benefit of the doubt, and we also give elders the benefit of delay. Paul says, do not be hasty in laying on of hands, both in choosing elders and in the discipline of elders. We are to be benevolent towards those in leadership in the church. We are to be benevolent people. But what happens when Scripture tells us to treat well those who aren't worthy of such treatment? What happens when we know there's an old guy in the church who, frankly, is just plain a jerk? And there's a young guy who, well, you wouldn't let him date your daughter. When there's an individual who fakes being in need and demands benevolence from the church, or an elder who, in your opinion, doesn't meet the standards of being an elder. Paul ends this chapter with an answer to that concern. After an unusual side note encouraging Timothy to take care of his health by drinking a little wine, a passage which I'm sure teetotalers all through the centuries have wished they could excise from Scripture, Paul says this in 1 Timothy 5:24 and 25. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot be hidden. This is the Word of God reminding us that we may be able to hide our evil deeds for a season, but we can be sure our sins will find us out. It also reminds us that we may seek to do good work in the background without anybody knowing it was us, but even our good works cannot remain hidden. Our responsibility is to be obedient to Scripture. That comes first. Our responsibility is to obey Scripture. This chapter clearly tells us that we are to treat others in the family of God with benevolence. It clearly tells us that we are to treat others in need, regardless of whether we think they deserve it. Older men, younger men, older women, younger women, all are to be treated well according to Scripture. It is not our job to justify or to judge if they are worthy. Our choice is, will we obey the Scripture? We are to treat those who are truly in need with benevolence. Paul does give instructions on how to determine if the church is the place where those needs are to be met. And honestly, sometimes we make mistakes. We make a judgment call. Some time ago, we as an elder board were seeking to be benevolent at the Christmas season. And we had four or five families in the church that we felt could benefit from our benevolence, the church's benevolence. And at the time, we would go shopping. And we'd go down to the local grocery store, and we would buy basket loads of food. So we, at this particular time, we had five carts full of food. I mean, first of all, it was kind of stupid. The men are doing the shopping. Maybe they want a turkey. How about a ham? Maybe they like hamburger. I like beans. You know, we're throwing stuff in there, and we're spending $900, $1,000 on food that people didn't say this is what I like and don't like. But nevertheless, we're trying to do something good, and we pack all this food up and we start delivering it. Along with the food, we were giving each family a check for a couple $100, and we're trying to do it right. These people seem to be faithful. And we go to the first house. And while we're there unloading these groceries and handing a check to them, a UPS driver shows up. And he delivers a package, and the father of the household says, "Oh, good, that's probably my Bose acoustic wave radio." As we walked out, the elders looked at each other and said, "Do you have an acoustic wave radio? Why did we just give all this money to somebody who bought something we wouldn't buy?" The very next house we went to, almost the same thing is happening. Except we get there, we're taking the stuff to the house, and we walk into the living room, and he's unpacking a big screen TV. This was long before big screen TVs were relatively affordable. Sometimes we make mistakes. But you know what? It's not our job to judge. We simply did what we felt we should do biblically. Our job is to do our best to help those who are in need, even if sometimes we find out they weren't truly in need. And once we have helped them, we allow God to do any judging which needs to be done. Our responsibility also is to treat leaders well. And Paul lets us know that any questions we have about the worthiness of those we treat well will be answered. Sometimes sins are out in the open. They are easy to see. It's easy to decide not to help someone who refuses to work. It's easy to help someone out of leadership. It's easy to keep someone out of leadership if they openly display sinful behavior. Paul reminds us that our sins will be found out. Some are readily seen. Some appear later. The opposite's also true. Some good works are well known, and those that are not will be made known in God's timing. That elder who was accused, we find out later that the accuser was correct. But we did the right thing. We do not accept an accusation on the basis of one witness. That's just biblical. So my conclusion is this. When we act with benevolence towards one another, we can afford to do that because it is not our responsibility to know the heart of all those towards whom we act benevolently. That's God's job. They will account for their sins, and they will be blessed for their good works. That accounting is God's job, not ours. That blessing, while we may add to it, is ultimately God's job, not ours. Our job is to be benevolent towards old men and young men, old women and young women, for those who are in need and those who are in leadership. Our job is to do what the Scripture calls us to do. And in doing that, we bring honor to Christ, even if in the back of our minds we think, I'm not so sure this is a good idea. It's never a bad idea to obey Scripture. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to be wise and careful in our benevolence, but always help us to practice kindness and benevolence in accordance with your word. Amen.